Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness and faithfulness to us this morning. And we just invite you, Lord, to open our hearts to your word, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And whatever it is that we need to repent of and change, we pray that you would do that this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So meals are more than just about eating food, aren't they? Many of you might remember the movie Babette's Feast. It was a film that came out in 1987. Yes, see? It was that memorable. And that year, it actually won the best film for foreign language. It's a story of Babette, who worked as a cook for two unmarried Protestant sisters in a remote village in Denmark during the 19th century. And the focus of the story centers around an unforgettable meal that Babette prepared for their sisters and their small church on the occasion of the founding of the 100th birthday of their pastor. Now, more than a feast, this was a meal. It was an outpouring of Babette's appreciation and an act of self-sacrifice. Well, after multiple occasions, courses, the dishes began to elevate the guests sort of beyond sort of what was going on. It elevated them physically. It elevated them spiritually. It was something very special. And one of the guests actually described it as one of the most extraordinary food and drink that he had ever experienced. Well, as the evening began to progress and as more dishes were brought out, old wrongs were forgiven, ancient loves were rekindled, and the mystical redemption of the human spirit began to settle over the table. It was truly transformative. Now, unfortunately, most of our meals aren't like that, at least not at my house. But maybe you've experienced, you know, one or two of those in your life, a meal that you look back to and remember. Well, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples on the beach along the Sea of Tiberias. And there he invited them to a meal that they would never forget. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're looking at first 14 verses today. That's page 1078 in the Bibles that are back there, if you picked one of those up. And we're going to explore this passage this morning together. Now, Jesus appeared to his disciples over the course of 40 days. So it's just not 3 days. It's actually over the course of 40 days that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And in fact, one of these occasions, which is described in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to more than 500 of his disciples at one time. Now, in John chapter 21, we have an account of one of these appearances along the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, where he prepared a meal, calling out to the disciples, "Come and have breakfast." Now, Jesus often used meals as a primary setting to teach his disciples lessons. So whether it was the feeding of the 5,000 or whether it was the Last Supper, Jesus found meals to be an important part of investing in people and seeing them grow in their faith. And I think because of this, you know, we really should think of considering ways that we can have meals together more often, you know, with our small groups, with new people in our midst, that meals are important because they can create a place of connection and a space where we can speak into each other's lives. Now, recall last week, after his resurrection, Jesus came to the place where the disciples had gathered together. And he breathed on them, and he sent them out to fulfill the mission that he'd begun on earth. And in this third encounter in chapter 21, Jesus would use this meal to equip his disciples with three important lessons that they would need to carry out their mission. And these are the same lessons that we too need to learn in our own lives. And so here are the lessons. First, the disciples had to learn their utter dependence on Jesus to accomplish anything in their mission. No matter how talented you are, no matter how great you think you are, we can't accomplish anything apart from Jesus. Now, the circumstances surrounding this meal are just filled with meaning. So on this occasion, we have seven of the disciples, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two unnamed disciples. And they have returned to Galilee. This is the very place where they had met Jesus the first time. And they seem to be a bit lost. Something was missing as Peter and the other disciples decided to go fishing. You know, there's nothing in the text that says that they've abandoned the mission that Jesus gave to them. In fact, the narrative doesn't explain why they went fishing at all. But it's more concerned of how the fishing went. Well, having caught nothing that night, the disciples were making their way back. And the resurrected Jesus appeared on the shore. But the disciples aren't able to recognize him. And perhaps it was just because of the time of day, that time between when the dawn is breaking and the sky was kind of, you know, at that stage between darkness and light that they weren't able to discern. But more likely, they didn't recognize Jesus because he had not yet revealed himself to him. They lacked recognition. Their lack of recognition uncovered the reality of their current existence. The disciples were struggling with the meaning of Jesus' resurrection and their participation in the life of God. Yes, he was alive, and they could celebrate that, but he wasn't going to be with them in the same way. Everything was going to be different now. I mean, imagine living with Jesus for 3 years in his presence, and now he wasn't with them anymore. It was not the disciples' decision to fish, but their inability to fish that Jesus addresses with them. And so from the shore, Jesus cried out to the men, "Children, do you have any fish?" And fittingly, Jesus calls out to his disciples with a title that can only be bestowed upon them now after his death and resurrection. They now are children of God. And it's a name appropriate because now the Son of God's authoritative position. This was their new identity. Jesus, of course, knew they didn't catch any fish, but he wanted them to grasp the nature of their situation on their own. The disciples' lack of success and Jesus' question created an impression that there was something more going on than simply a lack of luck that night. The inability or inadequacy of the disciples to catch fish revealed something deeper was missing. And then Jesus called out to them, "Throw the net on the right side, and then you're going to be able to catch fish." Well, even though they didn't recognize his voice, they were still obedient. Perhaps they remembered that time a long time ago when Jesus had said the same thing to them. But whatever it is, they did this. And the quick resolution to the disciples' struggles further supports the idea that the central conflict in this passage is the absence of Jesus, not fish. The disciples had to learn that after the resurrection, Jesus' presence would be with them in a different way, through the Holy Spirit. And apart from that presence, they were not capable of doing anything, even something that they had done for years and years and years. And while the disciples were busy trying to bring the fish to shore, Jesus had prepared for them a charcoal fire with fish already grilled on it and some bread. He didn't merely catch the fish. He prepared a meal, and he invited them to share in it with the words, "Come and have breakfast." It reminds us of the first invitation that Jesus made to the disciples when he said to them, "Come and see." And although they were unable to provide fish for themselves, Jesus provided the fish to eat. Verse 13 says that Jesus took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Jesus, as always, is the provider, even if the disciples have a role to play. As an unsuccessful night's work draws to an end, the disciples are beginning to understand the reality of Jesus' spoken words to them back in John 15:15, when he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, oftentimes in ministry or life, our problem is not the lack of people or success, but our inability to see Jesus in our lives. In Jesus' provision of a meal, he was showing the disciples their complete reliance on him for the ministry they had been called to. Yes, you can do ministry apart from Jesus. Yes, you can even do church apart from Jesus. But you will always struggle in that ministry, or have, or whatever you accomplish will be incompatible with God's will. And so we must learn to depend on Jesus for everything in this church and in our ministries. He is always the center of focus and the source of provision. The second lesson: this breakfast would be transformative because the disciples would learn the generous availability of God's redemption. Now, although it was the beloved disciple who first recognizes Jesus, it is Peter who is the first to respond. And in a radical manner, he simply abandons the other disciples as they struggle with their net crammed full of fish, too heavy for them to lift to their boat. Why such a rush? What's going on here? Because he knew things were not right between him and Jesus. Notice that Jesus was doing something. He was cooking over a charcoal fire. This is the second occurrence of a charcoal fire in the Gospel of John. At its first appearance, Peter was warming himself at a fire prepared by Jesus' enemies in John chapter 18:18. And now, however, he's warming himself at a fire prepared by the Lord. Now, at the first fire, Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. And now at this second fire, Jesus offered him a chance to redeem himself. You know, we know how powerful smells can be, right? They can remind us of all kinds of things. What must the smoky embers have called to mind for Peter? Did he flash back to the awful night in the courtyard and his humiliating moment of weakness? Well, in the second half of John chapter 1, we have that charcoal fire burning on the beach, and Jesus provided Peter with three opportunities to answer the question, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And with each response, Jesus issued him a challenge, "Then feed my sheep." He was helping Peter to move on from those three denials back at the other charcoal fire by giving him three chances to get it right. Three chances for a fresh start and a new beginning, complete with a new assignment. Isaiah 58:11 promises that the Lord will satisfy your needs in parched places. Surely, Jesus did this for Peter. Just imagine how desperate he must have been for forgiveness, for acceptance by Jesus. Satisfying Peter's need in those parched places with a good catch of fish, a comforting meal, and most importantly, with an opportunity to declare his allegiance once more. He was able to find the forgiveness and redemption he needed to carry out his life's work. This was the meal Peter would never forget. And this should be encouraging for us as well, because no matter what you've done, when we come to Jesus, He desires to restore us to his flock. And he desires to redirect our lives toward the mission of his kingdom. He never gives up on us, no matter how many times we've done the same stupid things. And finally, the meal would be unforgettable because it pointed to the future celebration of the mission that would be accomplished. Now, while John's prologue in chapter 1 revealed God's word made flesh and his work in the world, the gospel's epilogue in chapter 21 reveals the church's role in the mission of God. So fishing is a metaphor for the apostolic mission of catching people. When Jesus called the disciples together in Matthew 4:19, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The catching of fish and the preparation of the meal portray the nature of the disciples' participation in the mission of God. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to share in his resurrection power and to continue his work on earth. The magnitude of the fish brought in that morning was not intended for a meal, but to symbolize the authority and the promise of the risen Christ to fulfill the missionary mandate he had given to his disciples. Notice in verse 9, when the disciples reached the shore, Jesus had already been cooking on the grill. And this singular fish provided an interesting contrast to the 153 caught by the disciples. The meal required a shared responsibility. And it's when the disciples brought the fish they caught that the meal received its full significance. Let's keep in mind, however, that every fish that was brought to the breakfast table had been given to them by Jesus. So a lot of commentators have spent lots of time and energy trying to explain the significance of the number 153. And to this day, there is no consensus. So the passage, by contrast, is not so concerned about the absolute number or the significance of 153, but simply the sheer quantity of fish. It was too many for the net to hold, and yet it did not break. All celebrations are filled with symbolism surrounding the event that's being commemorated. So gender reveal parties have their blue and pink cakes, and weddings feature symbols of oneness like the unity candle, and birthday parties feature candles to remember each year of life. And on this occasion, the fish represented the fruit of the harvest. The meal is a celebration of the great multitude of people who will gather around for a great feast at the end of time, all of whom will be the fruit of the harvest of souls that the disciples would soon be engaged in. Meals have spiritual significance for Jesus. Just as the disciples shared in the resurrected Christ's presence at this breakfast, so also does the church participate in Christ in our weekly Lord's Supper. When the church gathers, the Lord is present through the bread and wine they share. Jesus promised, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The life of the church is participation in the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit and the celebration of a meal, the Eucharist, which establishes the continuation of Christ's presence among us. He's here. And in that meal, as we gather, Jesus always reinforces the same lessons for us that he taught the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias: our complete dependence upon him to accomplish the mission. God's generous redemption that is available to all of us anytime and any places, and the great harvest that awaits us, the great harvest that each of us are members of. He wants to use our lives, and these are the lessons that will enable us to accomplish what he's called us to. Amen.